If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we'll pick up at verse 27 and go through 44. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 27, this is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Well, as we begin this morning, I want you to ponder rejection. Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever felt the sting of being despised? Have you ever rejected someone? Rejection is never pleasant. Being despised is painful. And humanity can so easily despise and reject over such superficial things, can't we? We reject people if they don't act like us, dress like us, think like us, have the same heritage or ethnicity. Scripture warns us, especially in the New Testament, Scripture warns us constantly about division, because division comes from rejection. Think of the book of James. The book of James tells us we're not to show partiality. And James's example is rich and poor. And why does he warn that? Because he says that this will create division, that it does not glorify God. We can reject people based on their status, based on their wealth. In 1 Corinthians, we see a church divided. And do you remember what they were divided over? Who was a better minister? Brothers and sisters, we can reject one another based on what minister we like. It's dreadful. And almost everyone in this room could probably tell me a story of rejection. And worse still, If we were honest, we could tell a story of us rejecting others. Rejection is real, and we not only face it, we do it. And so we have to ask, where's the hope? How can we who reject become people who accept? How can we who face rejection find comfort? And the answer to all these questions, of course, is Christ. It's Jesus. And specifically his life, and specifically here in this text. See, you have a faithful high priest who was made like you and tempted in every way so that he could serve you, so that he could comfort you. Hebrews 2 tells us this. And one of the ways he comforts you is when you face rejection and you cry out to God in prayer, you never encounter a high priest who says, "What's wrong with you? Just deal with it." No, you face a high priest who goes, "I know." He knows the sting of rejection from his family. He knows the sting of rejection from his siblings. And here we see the sting of rejection from his entire nation. He knows what it's like to be rejected, so he can comfort you. And then he can also challenge you not to reject. Why would we do something that caused our Savior such pain? Why would we be like these people? And yet here's the problem, right? We are. And so this morning, I just want us to look at the rejection and at Jesus being despised. We're going to begin with Jesus being despised, and we see it in verses 27 through 37. And you have to notice in this passage that those who despise Jesus are not only Jews, but Gentiles. And in this passage, we see that it's not just one group despising and rejecting Jesus, but both Jew and Gentile. They represent all of humanity, and therefore all of humanity has no excuse. We can never say one group is better than the other. No, this passage reveals all of humanity. Those who represented us there, they eagerly despised and rejected our Lord. And without the Spirit working in us, so do we. It begins with the soldiers' actions. They treat Jesus as an upstart who doesn't know his place. So they have fun with him. They mock him. He is completely under their control, and they let him know it. They're brutal to him, and they're not hiding their contempt. One man against, here it's a battalion, another word is cohort. You're talking about roughly 600 men. Were all of them there? Probably not, but a number of them were present. And they gladly beat on him. And after having their fun, they sent him off to die. And all the Gospels let you know Jesus' weakened state because they talk about he's not able to carry his cross. You'll notice here that dreaded law that Matthew chapter 5 pointed to about going 2 miles instead of one. Here it is enforced. The soldiers force a man to carry what Christ cannot. It's not done out of kindness. The man has no choice. Jesus arrives at the crucifixion and the soldiers offer him a drink. And there are several theories as to why. Some say it is in contempt. Others say it's designed to deaden the pain. And I need to ask you, do you really think that soldiers who show such hatred for this man would all of a sudden show compassion? Do you really think that those who had fun with Jesus and enjoyed beating him up would all of a sudden say, oh, poor guy, that then you have greater faith in humanity than Scripture does and greater faith than I do? I think this was here as more mockery. Let's add to his pain. Let's give him something that he can't drink. Let's force it down. Because who is this man? In the soldiers, we see what is in our hearts. We so easily harden ourselves to others and their plight, don't we? It's their problem, not ours. And if you don't believe me, most of you are on Facebook. Wait for a world event and watch the judgment that comes. The division, the hate expressed, and the justification for that hate. Well, we are a wicked people. Humanity rarely cares about those they hate or mock. We see it throughout Scripture, but one instance I want you to ponder is the selling of Joseph by his brothers. See, these soldiers are just acting like Joseph's brothers. Do you remember that? Do you remember what happened years later? Listen to their confession years later, found in Genesis 42. In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. How much does humanity despise one another? Genesis 42 and this passage reveals. Siblings so hating another that they sold him into slavery as he begged them not to. Do not fool yourself. The hatred within you is enormous. The soldiers are there to reveal we would be just like them. And at times we have to admit we are. Why does abuse occur? Why does verbal abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, why does it occur within homes? Because the one with power is going to show the others they're in control. It's not done out of love, they despise. Why do we look down on others? Why do we so easily judge one another? Brothers and sisters, do not underestimate the hate within your heart. And you notice that them despising Jesus continues. They crucify him. It's one of the most horrible deaths. It was only reserved for slaves and traitors, the worst criminals. It was feared throughout all of the Roman Empire. And you'll notice in all the Gospels, it's not described. It doesn't have to be. To the original audience, they knew the horror of the cross, and they just had to say Jesus was crucified, and all the audience would go, oh. They didn't have to be told what occurred. The victim was stripped of his clothes, secured to a cross, either by rope or nails or both, and then left to suffocate by his own body weight. Made a public spectacle. And then these soldiers, after they've crucified him, place a sign over him stating his title, King of the Jews. And it's not done as a testimony, it's done as their mockery. Here's your king, and look at what we did to him. Look at how weak and powerless you are as a nation that we could do this to your king. And then they just go about their day. And have you noticed how little respect they have for Jesus? That they just sit under his cross and they divide up his clothes. Common practice. But you have to grasp how little respect they have for dying men. Their life just goes on. Because who are they? Where's his defense? No, he's despised. What was it to these soldiers that the governor declared that this man was innocent? So what? And so they go on with their day. And it continues, doesn't it? We despise those who cannot do what we do. We despise those who cannot help themselves. Humanity looks down on those less fortunate, assuming that they're there because of some moral failing or not trying hard enough, or they're just receiving what they deserve. It's simplistic thinking that is contrary to Scripture, and yet it continues even in the church, doesn't it? We forget what God said through Isaiah. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And we say, amen, but. And God says, there's no but. It is I who decide who's poor. It's I who decide who's rich. It's I who decides who's powerful. It is I who decide who is weak. And then humanity despises them. Just like humanity here was despising Jesus. Because they wrongly assumed he was in that state because he deserved it. Isn't that powerful? We know that Scripture reveals otherwise. He was despised and rejected because of us. Jesus was abused, tortured, and condemned, not because he deserved it, not because he had failed, just the opposite. He had succeeded. Here was victory. For Jesus to be victorious, he needed to be there. He needed to be rejected. He needed to be despised. He was glorifying his Father at that very moment when humanity was rejecting him. Jesus' path to obedience meant hardship, ridicule, rejection, and death. Brothers and sisters, Jesus says, if you are to follow him, you are to take up your cross, deny yourself. Why is it that we who are Christians don't believe that it's going to be hardship, ridicule, rejection, and death? As Jesus went, so will his followers. And yet we don't believe it, and so what do? We despise Jesus, and we despise those made in his image. We do it outwardly and inwardly. We can do it in word and deed, or the lack thereof. We can despise Jesus by rejecting his church, his word, his commands. Think of how many people in this world despise one another due to differences. And Scripture reveals that ultimately what is happening is we are despising God in whose image we are made. We abuse, mock, hate, and even kill those made in his image. And why? Because we despise the Creator. And yet that is not all we see here. We see also that Jesus is rejected. And it's interesting how the rejection comes after he's been despised. And you see the rejection in verses 39 through 43. And first, what you have to notice is that the rejection is general. It's those who pass by. So this could be Jew or Gentile. This could be those in authority or just regular common people. It could be male or female. It could be rich or poor. It could be powerful or weak. Those who pass by show rejection. And then it gets more specific. The religious leaders then come and reject. And then finally it ends with the two on the cross rejecting Christ. And as I mentioned last week and this morning, we use the word thieves, but a better translation is rebel or insurrectionists. They're dying because they rebelled against Rome. They're dying because they wanted a free Judea. And the one who's in between them says, King of the Jews, and they attack him. Because he's not the king that they're fighting for. In these three groups, we see that Jesus is rejected by his people at all levels. There's no group that defends Jesus. And you also have to notice how they reject him. That large group, that first group, rejects Jesus as the Son of God. And you also have to notice their words. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And Lord willing, in your mind, you go, wait a minute, I've heard that before. Where have I heard that before? And then you think to Jesus in the wilderness and how the devil tempted him. And do you remember how the devil tempted him? If you are the Son of God. You see, what you see here is not just rejection, but here is the last temptation. Jesus now in a weakened state is challenged to stop his mission, to come off the cross and to end our salvation. They have no idea what they're saying. But imagine the temptation that must have been. His body has been lacerated, beaten. His lungs would be burning for oxygen. Pain would be searing through every limb. And he's being tempted to just end it. And he could. We've seen his power. He could remove himself from the cross. He could immediately heal himself. And he could allow all humanity to suffer his wrath and curse forever. That's what we deserve. That's what they deserve. And they are tempting him to do it. Come on, bring your judgment. Don't you just want to shout, praise God he stayed? Because none of us would. None of us would. Lightning bolts would come out of our eyes and fingers. Oh, we would show them what they've done to us. And he stays. And he resists that temptation. Praise God. And then the religious leaders come. And they get more specific with their rejection. You have to notice their words. He saved others, he cannot save himself. They're rejecting him as a savior. And then they get more specific as they reject him as the King of Israel. And then they also, at the end, reject him as the Son of God. The religious leaders are rejecting everything about Jesus. And then to reinforce it, the two condemned for their insurrection also reject him. The word that is used here is blasphemy. They curse Jesus. The rejection is all-encompassing to the point that the last two are cursing Jesus. They're literally, as they're dying, asking that he be condemned to God's everlasting judgment. What irony. And none of them get it. In the rejection, what you and I see is the blind hatred of humanity. Romans 3 sums up well what we are seeing here. Listen to what Romans 3 declares. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul just picking verses out of the Old Testament to summarize the state of humanity's sin. And when we read this, we can see it plainly. In Jesus being despised and rejected, God says, here you are. Here is what is within you. Here is how much you hate me. Here is how much you hate one another. And all we can do is look on in horror and think, woe, woe is me. Because we know it's true. Children, how easy is it for you to get angry at your sibling just over a word? Husbands and wives, how easy is it for you to become bitter because a compliment that you wanted wasn't given? Because a comment was made and you wrongly interpreted it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how easy is it for you to hate because someone holds a different opinion to you? Our hearts are laid bare here. And they're laid bare here on purpose, not to taunt you, not to crush you, but for us to wake up and go, here is why I need a Savior. Because I'm just like them. If I was a soldier, I would have beaten Jesus and enjoyed it. If I was a religious leader back then, I would have done the same thing. Everyone in this room would. So why is it here? As I said, it's to expose us to a truth we don't want to admit. The hate in us runs deep. It's also here to confirm to you, to affirm to you, that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. Because when you look at Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, when you look at the servant songs, 49, chapter 50, chapter 53, all of them tell you that God's Redeemer would be despised and rejected. And when you see this, you realize Jesus truly is who he claimed to be. The other reason that this rejection is needed is so that we can be forgiven. We know this passage, but I want to read it again and for you to ponder. Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The very sin that we see in this passage is the reason why Jesus had to be despised and rejected. As he's being despised and rejected, you are to understand here the wrath of God is being poured upon him. Here all your sins are being laid upon him so that you can be free. Galatians chapter 3 sums up the crucifixion this way. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And then 1 Peter 2 sums it up this way. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The only way we are ever forgiven, the only way that we are ever forgiven of despising and rejecting others, is because Christ was rejected and despised. But that's not all. This is here so that you understand you're accepted by God. Ephesians 2 puts it this way, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Humanity is at odds not only with our Creator, but with one another. And the evidence of that is all around us, and the evidence is within us as we reject and despise one another. And the only answer is always and only Christ. We are forgiven of our rejection. We are forgiven for our contempt before God and before others, but we need something more. We need to be made so that we no longer reject and despise others. And the answer again is Christ. It is only through Christ's humiliation and death that you and I find peace, peace with God and peace with one another. And it's a peace that Scripture says transforms us. It transforms us from being self-centered, hateful beings into self-denying lovers of God. I love how 2 Corinthians 5 describes it. This is what happens in our salvation. This is what happens because of the cross. Listen to this. For the love of God, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Because of Christ's rejection and death, you and I are made new, and therefore we can love and not reject. Isn't that glorious news? It is actually possible for you all to love someone like me. Praise God. And it's also possible for me to love someone like you. Praise God. And we're not asked to will it up within us. No, we are to, by faith, believe Christ makes it possible because he has made us new so that our life will be about love. Does it mean we will do it perfectly all the time? Of course not. We have to put to death our sin continuously. But the hope is because of Christ in me, I will learn to love better. And because of Christ in you, you will learn to love better. And therefore, as Scripture tells us, we will bear with one another in love, in Christ's love. Therefore, you and I can serve one another and not despise one another. What great hope it is for a people who are like this. And finally, of course, all of this happens for the glory of our triune God. Jesus revealed that before he died. In John 10, this is what he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." And then in John 17, he says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Just in these two passages, we see that the death of Christ brought glory not only to Christ, but also to the Father. Though Jesus was despised and rejected, God was glorified. And therefore, through Jesus, we who are prone to reject and despise can now truly love God and one another. Because of this, we are accepted. And because of this, we can therefore accept one another. No matter how different we are. What glorious news. Here is the hope you and I need, and here is the hope the world is desperately looking for. His name is Jesus. Do you know him? Was he rejected for you? Was he despised for you? If he was, then please live for him. Let us pray. Oh God in heaven, it is a humbling thing to read of your rejection. It is a humbling thing to read the contempt that humanity poured upon you, because God, we understand, we would do the same without the Spirit within us. As a matter of fact, God, we just have to look around the world and we see the contempt humanity has for you, for your visible body. Oh God, the answer is always Christ. Christ, the hope of glory. And so, Lord, we come before you humbled and yet rejoicing, because Christ was willing to suffer. We who hope in him will live. Because Christ was rejected, we who hope in him will be able to love and not reject. Oh God, I pray that you will continue working out your sanctification within us so that the nations marvel at your love within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.